Well, turn to Mark chapter 1, and verses 21 to 28 we'll be in today. And I'll give you a chance to find that. You'll find a tiny outline on the back of your bulletin. Always helps me to take notes, keeps me in the message, and keeps me kind of flowing with the thought of the speaker. But I want to read the verses before we pray. Mark 1, 21 through 28. I'll begin in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Father, we marvel at Jesus. I marvel at the songs we were just able to sing, the wondrous cross. If the whole realm of nature were ours, that offering back to you would be still too small. And it does bid us to die daily. And when your Son commands us, as we saw last week, "Come, come here, follow me," our only response is to get up, leave everything, and follow you. But Lord, I know myself, and I know those who are here today, because we're all human. And in the garden we fell bad. We died. We were separated from you, and I'm thankful, Lord, for those whom you have redeemed. And as we look at our lives, even this past week, we all can look at areas where you were not our Lord, even though you're always Lord. You weren't our master, even though you're always master. And we didn't like what you did in our life this week. We responded wrong. We're not proud of what we did. And so, God, we just collectively say, forgive us. Lord, maybe this week we didn't pray for one another. Maybe this week we never opened our Bibles on our own. God, I'm so thankful for your patience with me and with your sheep. And I'm thankful for your patience for those who may be here today and they've not responded to the words of your Son. So Lord, as we look at this passage today, I pray that you'd give us a whole new perspective about the words of Jesus. Give life today and bring conviction today. In Christ's name, amen. I was reminded this week as I was looking through some old notes about prayer that I had. And one illustration I saw, which was related to the message that I preached, but was related mostly to God's Word. And I remembered when my very first theology class, theology is just two words, theos and logos, God, and his word, the study of God's Word. And I was a freshman, far away from home, my first class on studying the Bible. The first test we took, I think all of us got C's or below. And the professor came around his desk in the class, maybe 20, 30 of us, and he kind of leaned back on his desk, and he had tears in his eyes. He said, "Class, you all got C's and D's." His heart was broken. And he said, "Class, this is God's Word." And I was sitting there just broken myself. This is God's Word. Because to that teacher, it was much more than just filling out answers and getting a grade. He wanted people to know Almighty God gave us this precious word. And every test and assignment in that class from that day forth, I got an A. And that was rare for me. But he just touched my heart, and it gave me a foundation that I needed, that everything I say and do must be in accordance with God's word. Am I always perfect in that? Ask my wife. No. Ask me. No. Let me ask you today, what amazes people? I wrote some ideas down. Something we've heard about but never seen in person. And finally we see it and it just amazes us. The first time I saw the ocean. Wow. Something unusual, uncommon, or bizarre. It just kind of amazes us, right? Well, you don't see that every day. How about something we can't figure out? An illusion. Every now and then Kenny will send me a video of like a guy that does illusions. And it's just like, how do they do that? So I'll slow the frame and hit pause. I'm trying to figure it out. But it just sort of amazes us. How did they do that? How about something daring or dangerous? I saw some commercial about a guy going to walk on a tight wire over, is it Niagara Falls or something like that? You know, it's just, this is amazing. Or something that's famous or historical. We see something that's an artifact from the Civil War, or maybe George Washington held it or something like that. That's amazing. How about something of great value? How about a new gadget such as the latest cell phone? Do you find that amazing? The latest iPhone's coming out and people are lined up for miles killing each other. And it's like, now I can live. I've got the latest phone. The price is amazing. Very good. That is true. Oh. How about a milestone being broken? Last week, the whole country, that's not necessarily the whole, but the whole country was abuzz because a man threw a ball that big across the white line to another man more than anybody else ever did. Now, I'll be honest, I made sure I watched the game to see it happen. But we're amazed. And everybody was talking about it. Every sports website, every sports show. This guy threw a ball across the white line. Oh, God be praised. And again, I watched it. And that is a great feat in that sport. But it's amazing. Now, let me make it more personal. What amazes you? We ought to go right around the room. We won't. What amazes you? Not in the bad sense. The other day, I was taking Kelly to work, and we were not late, but maybe late. And what happens when you're late? Every light's red, and in this case, a green John Deere tractor was on the road, right? You know what that guy does, don't you? He sits in his house and he waits. They look like they're late. And he's just, I mean, and he went, and they also know where you're turning, don't they? How does this guy know where we're going? Now, you know when it's a tractor, you say that guy, but any other car, it's a woman, right? What's that woman doing? Yeah. Or she, right? It's always female. So, and I bring that up, not in a bad sense, because I have a tendency to say, that's amazing. You do that? I can't, but that's amazing. So not in that sense, but what amazes you in the sense of just being overpowered with surprise or wonder? What causes you to say, wow? Do you ever have that reaction from the words of Jesus? And then do you ever do anything about it? Do we anticipate and long for and engage our lives in the words of Jesus? As much as we watch a guy throw a ball across the white line. Have we truly recognized and acknowledged the absolute authority and right of the words of Jesus to impact our life? Or would we today have to admit that, you know, the words of Jesus aren't very high on my list? They're just not up there. True disciples of Jesus, which I think the book of Mark is about, following Jesus on the path of the cross, are those who marvel at his words and then they do something about it. So we arrive in our text. Remember, Mark just moves really fast. He leaves out a lot of stuff, but he puts in there by the Holy Spirit's direction what he wants us to get. So today, after he called his disciples, Jesus is going to Capernaum with his disciples, and he does something very common. He goes to church on the Sabbath. Now then, it was on a Saturday when Jesus rose. The church started worshiping on a Sunday, because that's the day Jesus rose. So Jesus does what is very common to him, and he goes in there to teach. So first of all, we're just going to talk about his teaching. Look in verse 21. They, him and his disciples, went into Capernaum, which is at the top of the Sea of Galilee, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. That's where the Jewish people began to meet after they were dispersed and so forth and suffered, and was teaching. Now, it was very common in that day in certain synagogues, if you showed up and had a word to teach, you would get to teach. And Jesus took advantage of that. And I find it amazing that this Jesus, who has the authority in our lives, who came to introduce this new kingdom, did not come in spectacular fashion, which would draw attention to the world. In fact, if you go back, which Mark doesn't even talk about his birth, how was Jesus born? In the finest hospitals around. He had Dr. Oz, right? Okay, yeah, that's good. Sorry. I mean, he had the finest doctors? No. It was a lowly birth, and who did the angel send the birth announcement to? The lowly shepherds. Everything was lowly about Jesus. So he comes and says, here is a new kingdom, and I'm a new king, and this is how I'm going to change the world. Teaching? And listening? Well, that doesn't make sense. One man put it this way. Jesus revolutionized the world by methods the furthest from being revolutionary. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Somebody comes and says, I have the great plan to change the world. We're going to change people from the inside out. This plan will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. This plan will give sight to the blind. This plan will release the captives from the prisons. This is a new kingdom and a new king. And your heart's beating. You're so excited. Well, I want this plan. How are we going to do it? We're going to go to church and listen. And somebody's going to teach. Oh, really? New king, new kingdom. We're ushering in God's way. How's it going to happen? Teaching. Oh, man. Teaching? Really? Yeah, we're going to church to teach. How excited are you now? Wow, you just deflated my bubble. That's my only day for myself all week. That's my only day. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. I like to sleep in on Sunday. My goodness, church starts at 10 here. You know a sign you're getting old? You can't sleep in anymore. You older people know what I'm talking about, right? I've heard of some older people, I get up at 4. Why? Because I wake up, right? Or some say, teaching isn't exciting. It's just full of man-made ideas to get the church money and make those preachers rich. Preachers rich. Right? Let others do it. I'll get to it when I get a little older. I'll get serious when I get older. Let me live my life first. Let me have my kids. Let me get my toys, and then I will, until that drunk kills you. Some might say this, I'm just not a good student. When I went to Bible college, that was my fear, because I never liked school. I always felt like when they were passing out brains, I thought they said trains, you know how that goes, or whatever that is. I'll take one. And I honestly had a fear. I honestly had a fear because I just never liked school. Yeah, I just didn't get it. But something happens when you have Jesus. Someone comes to live inside you and teaches you. And it changes the whole way in which you learn. So Jesus' main ministry was teaching. But something very different was going on. Look back in our text in verse 22. and they were astonished at his teaching. Not his magic tricks, not his smoke filling the auditorium, not his fancy clothes, not his cool accent. They were astonished at his teaching. Teaching? By the way, if you ever wonder why we emphasize teaching so much, this is one of the many passages. For he taught them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Now, this is amazing. We're told here that the listeners picked up a distinction. Something is different. Today in this church service, something very different is going on. And here's the distinction. They say in our verse, they noticed that Jesus had authority and the scribes who normally taught every week had no authority. So while they're sitting where you're sitting and Jesus is teaching, they're perking up and going, something's different today. It's not like those other bozos that teach us every week. Who is this man? So as I was studying this week, I thought, you know what, if authority is brought out here all through the text, and even in Mark, what does this word mean? If this is what they recognize, what did this word mean used back there? It's the word exousia. It means power and weight. It denotes having a right that's given to you. It denotes power and freedom to do what you want to do. So what they're saying is, this guy is preaching and teaching in such a way that has power, weight, and a right and a freedom to say and do what he wants. Wow. He has authority. It's a delegated empowerment, and we know it's from God the Father. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 28, all authority, exousia, same word, is on heaven and earth has been given to me. So they notice he has this amazing authority. Now, it's possible that I could show you some power, right? I could come into your house one night. I could get me a bunch of thugs. I'll get Richard and Dan and, you know, and Scott and Jerry, Kenny. We'll come to your house one night with our knives and baseball bats and water guns and everything. And we'll bust in your house. That's right. And we'll take what we want to take. Now, we can overpower you, right? Richard's our mean one. And we could do that, but do we have the authority to do that? No. Jesus has authority. He has power. He has the weight. He has the right from his Father. So we find, first of all, that Jesus is teaching, and they notice, wow, something's different. Something's different. Now let's go on. What was the response to this teaching? Now let's, before we get into the verse here, what were they used to every Sunday, Saturday, every Saturday? What were they used to? Teaching that had no power and no life and no spirit, capital S. They were full of man-made traditions. Do you know that these people had like hundreds and hundreds of extra laws? First church, and I've shared this, that I ever pastored, I walked in, there was like 10 or 15 rules on the bulletin board. What you could wear, what you couldn't wear. I might have not gone there if I had really thought about that. But I did. And we eventually got, I think, that sort of that spirit changed. But they had man-made traditions, hundreds and hundreds of them. You can't pick your nose on the Sabbath. You can't do anything on the Sabbath. You can only breathe. They added to God's word. In fact, Jesus said that you leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. They twisted the scriptures to support their ideas. That's what they were used to, going to church and hearing all these man-made ideas, and they would quote other rabbis to show how important they were, and they had clever sayings, but there was no power, there was no life. Now, I thought this is interesting. Didn't even the godly prophets who spoke God's word always say, thus saith the Lord? Or the mouth of the Lord has spoken it? When I teach, or anyone else teaches God's word, we only teach what has already been spoken or written down. But what did Jesus do when he got here? You have heard that said, but what? I say to you. So not only do we have, Jesus did quote the Old Testament, but he is the source of that. And only Jesus can say, I say unto you, love your neighbor. Love those who curse you. Bless those who persecute you. I say unto you. He has the authority and he has the right. And today, these people are hearing something they've never heard before. They're hearing the source of truth. Now, we're blessed in our day, aren't we? If you haven't experienced this, you should, with preaching. I mean, there are some godly men who preach, and in our day and age of technology, oh my goodness. When my eye was really bothering me, I would listen to messages from John R.W. Stott, from John MacArthur, and Stott was an older man, and Alistair Begg, and some other men I didn't know. I'd turn it on and listen to it. What a blessing to hear godly men who preach God's word. And you can go online and you can find amazing preaching. But still, if Jesus walked in here today, Tim, sit down. Now, I personally believe that when I preach and teach the word of God, that it can be powerful and the Spirit of God can change lives. That's God's plan. Do you realize also that if Jesus did come here today, he would say nothing different than what he gave us in his book, right? Because his book is meant for all generations. He would say nothing new. Oh, I wish Jesus be here so he can give us some newfangled truth. He wouldn't. He would say exactly what he put in his word. And I just want to get the idea here that these people had God in front of them teaching. I can't believe he didn't do magic tricks. Hey, watch this. I'll pull a rabbit out of this camel or whatever. Yeah, that was wrong. I didn't mean it the way it sounded. All right. That'd be one weird looking animal, wouldn't it? A rabbit with a hump or two humps. All right, that's enough. And I think there are some churches today that if Jesus showed up, they'd be just as shocked as the synagogue. Just do yourself a little exercise one Sunday. Turn on the church channel if you have a certain cable. Just turn on the church channel. Listen for a while. Or some of the bigger channels. I mean, you'll just be absolutely amazed. Now notice, Jesus is teaching. Something amazing happens. Look at verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, this is unusual to the synagogue. Something spiritual is happening with holiness next to it. Not unusual to Son of God, but something spiritual is happening. Now, something arises in my heart about this man. Now, picture this. Here's this church service going on, and all of a sudden, one guy has a demon, unclean spirit, demon, synonymous in the New Testament. So I had some questions. Did the unclean spirit just enter him right away? We really don't know, do we? Did this man show up every week, just like we do? Did he come in every single week and have his seat and nobody knew it? And the teaching of the scribes had no effect on him whatsoever, because their teaching was just a bunch of man-made junk with a little Bible thrown in to make it sound good. So what was different about this day than all the other Sabbaths? I think Mark is bringing up a distinction here. I personally believe that this man had this demon for a long time, don't know how long, and he came to the synagogue every week, because I think that's what Mark is bringing out here. And I believe he's bringing it out to show us the big difference between Jesus' teaching and the scribes' teaching of man-made ideas. That was so different today. God's truth is being spoken about today. And this happened today, or that day, that never happened before in somebody's life. Now think about that. Every week they come in and he leaves, he comes in and he leaves, if that's what happened. with no change. Do I need to say that again? They come in every week and leave and in and leave and in and leave. Nothing happens. Is it the fault of the teachers? Yes. Is it the fault of the hearers? Yes. Because teachers and hearers must examine their hearts to see if man-made traditions and man-made lusts and heart desires have replaced truth. And I love this. Jesus is teaching, and this demon can't take it anymore. He absolutely cannot take it. And look what he says here. I mean, picture what happens before. He's just sitting down like you guys are sitting down. And this man's in there. And Jesus is teaching. Doesn't say what he taught. Maybe some of the same things in the Sermon on the Mount, because Mark leaves that out. And this demon is just kind of starting to stir up in this guy. And he's stirring. And he's stirring. And he's getting uncomfortable. And Bill has to get up and turn the air on because he's so hot. And right? And he's starting to fidget. Oh, this guy better shut up. This guy better shut up. This guy better shut up. I can't take it. I can't take it. I can't take it. And he's getting so annoyed. And this demon just can't take it. And he cries out in verse 24. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Three things he said there. Now, what do you think everybody else is doing in the church service? Wake up. Listen to this guy. And I don't think his face was all distorted like they want you to know on the movies, you know. This normal guy just stands up, and this demon speaks through him. And the first thing this demon says is to Jesus, the teacher, what are you going to do with us? Now, why use the plural? Probably referring to all the demons that were very active in the day of Jesus, and by the way, are still here. And I was looking at this morning, and I didn't see this all week because I'm not very sharp. But look what the demon called him. Jesus of Nazareth. Why? You know, there was a bunch of Jesuses in Jesus' day? That's fun to say. It was a common name. Jesus is the Greek Jesus. And do you know that the Old Testament prophets testified that this Jesus would not come from Nazareth, but would come from a very lowly place? Nazareth was considered a very lowly place. Remember what they said later in Jesus' life? Can anything good come from Evansville? I mean, Nazareth, right? And this demon distinguished Jesus from all the other Jesus, and this demon knew and said, you are the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and went to Nazareth. You are from Nazareth because you shall be a Nazarene. And he knows Jesus. And then he says, did you come to destroy us? That's why this demon was panicking. He sees the Son of God. Why are you here? Can you imagine him sitting there? He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. He's going to send me to the lake of fire. And he's afraid. Because the demon knows his end. He just doesn't know when the end. And notice what he says here to Jesus. You are the Holy One of God. I know who you are. You know what's amazing about the Gospels? The demons got it right. Disciples didn't get it right till way later. For a long time in Jesus' life, the only ones that got it right were the demons. Boy, that's a slap in the face, isn't it? And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Let me remind you of a couple of things here about demons. Do you know that Jesus knew all the demons? Do you know why? He created them. Not demons, but angels, right? And Satan, Lucifer, somehow tempted in heaven in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, tempted all of these angels to follow him, and now they're fallen angels. So this demon recognized Jesus and his teaching, and he was in the presence of God. Do you know that when demons are in the presence of Jesus, the Creator, they are terrified and they panic because they know their future? And they know the power and right and weight and freedom and authority of Jesus? This demon in this guy is terrified. So he couldn't keep his mouth shut. And the demons have a correct understanding of who Jesus is. They would get an A on a theology test just like I did. They know more about Jesus and God than anybody in this room, I believe. But they're unredeemable. They cannot be saved. What a tragedy. You know, there's a lot of people in our world that know a lot about Jesus, but don't know him. And we'll talk about that in a second. And there are accounts in Scripture that talk about demons being outwardly seen, like in this case. But I believe most demon activity is not like that. Didn't Paul say that they are angels of light, deceiving those? We always want to look for the distorted face and the voice, "Roar, Jesus." I don't think it was like that at all. I think the guy just stood up and said, "Jesus, what?" But that we want, the fantastic horns coming out, big claws, No. They disguise themselves. That's their main activity behind the scenes. But in the presence of Jesus, the only one with the authority in this world, fear and panic, he couldn't refrain himself. So let me ask you this. Why did this happen? Why? You know why it happened? Because they had the best music. That's why it happened. They had awesome music, man. They had huge speakers and smoke. That's why they were moved. Because they had the latest outfit on, whatever that means. Because they sounded like my favorite groups on the radio. Because they had the best padded seats. Because the coffee was amazing. Isn't that why? They had the most buses. They had the biggest synagogue with a steeple that reached into the clouds. They had a TV show, a radio program. Is that why this demon was scared? I am convinced that the Spirit of God could work in our hearts if we had wooden pews and no sides on our building, and it was 105 degrees in here, and we were the most uncomfortable people of all. I am convinced if our hearts were right, the Spirit of God could move us to change this city. I'm convinced. But I also know my evil heart. Do you know yours? What caused this demon to respond like this and could not contain it? It's very simple. It was the words of Jesus. That's what we devote the most to here, the words of Jesus. What did Jesus do in the garden, in the wilderness when he was tempted? "I'll give you all the cities of the world." Wait, let me go get my smoke machine first. Yeah, he quoted Scripture. It is what? Written. It is 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 written. What'd Satan do every time? Got defeated and finally ran away. "Yeah, Pastor Tim, but I just teaching. I got to think to be taught. Just make me feel good. Wow me. Zing me. Get me pumped up." There's nothing wrong with being pumped up, but it's got to have a foundation, right? I really don't want to learn all about this stuff. Just kind of whoo. Get me going. Get me going. Someone last week said to me, they were coming and they were kind of joking. They said, "Pastor Ted, I love your preaching and teaching, and it takes me all the way to Thursday." So after we left, he said, man, God really moved in that message. And I said, "Is it going to take you past Thursday?" I love that. I thought, it takes me all the way. It was simply teaching. And the words of God. Now look what Jesus did in verse 24. 25. Again, he says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Have you come to destroy us? I know you're the Holy Son of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, you come out of him. Wow. Jesus did not want evil testifying of him, because later, what will the Pharisees do? Well, you're casting out demons by demons. He didn't want to be in league with them, because they were going to use that later. So he says, basically, this demon, shut your mouth. Oh, I love that. Because that's a big sin to say, shut up, right? In our day and age, shut up's a big sin. When I was a kid, you're supposed to shut up, right? Shut up's the worst thing you could say. Jesus said, shut your mouth. Be silent. So the demon comes out of this guy, because Jesus commanded him with authority, come out of him. Look at verse 27. And they were all amazed. What amazes us? So that they questioned among themselves, saying, what in the world is this? All right? What is this? What is this? I just picture them, you know, standing up, and they're kind of milling around, and we find out that the demon tries to hurt the guy in Luke. I think it's Luke or Matthew. It's on one of your questions this week. But I think Jesus prevents the demon from hurting him. So he's on the ground, maybe rolling around, you know, and the demon comes out, and, you know, I can just see him. Wow, look at that. So they're all kind of, I picture standing up, and it says they're questioning. They're all talking together. Hey, what's going on? What is this? And notice what thrilled them the most. They didn't say, first of all, we just saw an exorcism. Let's make a movie. Look what they were amazed with. Teaching. What is this? A new teaching with authority? It wasn't. What is this? A new way to cast out demons? What is this? Teaching? With power and weight and freedom and the right to do it? But I want you to see this. Look at their response, the first part of 27. They were amazed. It means to experience a sense of wonder and amazement, astonishment, to the point of almost being speechless. They just, wow. But it wasn't so much the demon being cast out as it was the teaching. I see something very sad here, though. Here it is. Jesus is teaching God's truth. But a demon is the only one moved with the right response and the right words. And we are not told anywhere here that these people who were amazed, who were astonished, repented and followed Jesus. Now, if you're a preacher and pass over that without applying it, you just better quit. So I had to ask myself and us, does that happen to us? Can we come in week after week and like what we hear and be emotionally stirred and moved and even have initial desires, I must repent, I must change, and even have the Holy Spirit pressing on our heart His loving and firm hand, and we're convicted. But we leave and do nothing. Good thing communion's tonight, right? Examining our hearts. Over the years, I've prayed this prayer often. Lord, as a preacher, I don't know why you ever called me. I think he's probably sick of me saying that. And then I'll pray, Lord, I think people like me. I get along with church folk, and I think some of them even love me. I think I'm liked and appreciated, but Lord, I don't think I'm very effective. I don't think I'm very effective. And it's just my heart saying, God, I don't want people just to like me or listen to me. I want your spirit to change my heart and their heart. And isn't it so easy to do all of these things? I love what I hear. I'm emotionally moved. I want to do this. I want to do that. But I leave and I never do a thing. Ooh. I'll be honest. I'm guilty. Are you? I'm guilty. The day is long. Well, maybe 23 hours and 50 minutes. Give me 10 minutes, right? It's such a dangerous thing. And what do we blame? Us. We blame it on busyness, right? I'm just too busy. Pressures of life. Anybody in here not have pressures of life? Oh, my goodness. Even so, come Lord Jesus, right? But that's not really the right motive. My health. My lack of time. Isn't it amazing that how much time did Jesus have every day? 24 hours. Did he always do what his father wanted him to do every minute of the 24 hours? Okay, moving on. I'm tired. I've got so many demands. I'll start tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'll start it tomorrow. It's only a day away, Lord. Anybody guilty there? That's a real hand going up for me. And I think maybe the big one is we just won't give up our lives like we talked about last week. And I think it's because we don't really believe the authority of Jesus, that he has the power to say something to us and we're supposed to obey. I think also we fail to realize the dark world that we see here, right? That's out to secretly destroy you. Do you remember that? Satan and his demons are alive and powerful today, I believe stealthily behind the scenes, sometimes outwardly. And behind the scenes, they want to destroy you. They want to destroy your marriage. They want to destroy your children, your family, and your church. Do you think we'd be shocked if the Lord would show us what Satan is using in our life to take us away from him? I think we'd all be shocked. What a prayer. Lord, show me in my life what's really taking me away from truly being your disciple. I think we'd be shocked at what he would show us. Okay, here it is. This is stealing your time. This is killing your efforts. This is making you tired. And we might be shocked. That is? I never realized that that thing was taking me away from Jesus. And look at the last verse. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Jesus. No, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus. It's this Jesus. But I wonder if Mark put that there to kind of prepare us for what we're going to find out later. Oh, his fame spread. But when Jesus said, take your life and put it on the cross, and you can't come to me unless the Father, you have no self-righteousness, what did they do? Many walked with him no more. I don't want you to have control of my life. Multiply some bread for me. Come on, take those fishies, Lord, and multiply those fishies. Did you see that? We had five, and now we've fed 5,000 people. Wait a minute. You must die and follow me. I don't think I want that. See, I think his fame spread, but we find out from the other Gospels in Mark that mostly it was just, this is pretty cool. This is pretty cool. I'll follow this guy if he can do some miracles. Well, let's land the blimp. Two questions today. One to unbelievers, if you're here unsaved. You've never truly repented and submitted to the authority of Jesus. That's the question. Have you repented and submitted to the authority of Jesus' words? Listen to what is said of Paul's ministry. God worked in his life so that his ministry would open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the exousia, same word as Jesus, power of Satan. Woo! You mean Satan has exousia? Yes, under God's sovereignty. But Satan has a right and a freedom and a power under God's sovereignty. And Paul said, it is the gospel message that will deliver you from darkness to light and from the power of the number one enemy, Satan, the wicked one, the evil one. Why? So that you can be forgiven. And you have a place among those who are set apart by faith in me. Have you repented? Do you have forgiveness of sins today? Or are you still in the grasp and clutch of Satan's exousia, power, and authority? I like how Paul put it in Colossians 1, but that was Acts 26, 18. Colossians 1, 13. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the exousia, the domain, the power and authority of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Today, if you're here and you've never submitted to Jesus for salvation, he's your only hope. You're under the power of Satan. And it is only his words that can make something happen in the church today. And in your life today. Maybe today you're here and you've been redeemed. And your life shows it. You can see that you're convicted. You want to walk with Jesus even though you know you fail. So the question is, are we growing in a path of being devoted disciples? Listen to Psalm 119:11. The psalmist says, I have stored up your teachings, your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You see the action in that verse? I have stored up. You ever see that show called Hoarders? We don't have any hoarders here, do we? I mean, they walk into the house and they've just stored up newspapers, cans, dolls, yucky stuff, you know? I mean, you can't even walk. They're walking through like this and the family members are going, oh, Aunt Edna. And then finally they convince her to get rid of it. And she says, I'll do it. And when they leave, she goes back to the trash and brings it back in. And she looks at this trash like, and it is her God. That's kind of what this word means. To store up, to treasure up, to hoard up. But what? God's teachings. Store them up. And you know, you can do an awful lot of storing up on Sunday morning for 43 minutes and 58 seconds so far. Is that enough? It's not enough. You're going to be hungry by tonight, and tomorrow, and the next day. So we're to store up the action in our hearts for the protection that I might not sin against you. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word means be settled, be at home, to inhabit you, to make your personal residence. The word of God is not to be a Holiday Inn where we show up for overnight, pay our $100 and leave the next day after the free continental breakfast. That's not what this word means. We are to make the word of God at home in us. And then it's to affect our whole life. So we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our heart. In other words, the word of God is so piled up in our lives and it's at home in us that when we're with others, that's what we talk about. It controls us. So let me ask you, what is it that amazes you? Is it the word of God? And will you respond to it? Let me briefly, I love this little chorus. Listen to these words. The song's ancient words, I just love this song. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life and words of hope. Give us strength. Help us cope. How are you coping in this wicked world? Are you losing it? Well, hoard God's words in your heart. In this world, wherever we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Let the ancient words impart. And here's the chorus. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Let the ancient words impart. Are you amazed by the words of Jesus? Yeah. Do you do anything about it? True disciples wonder at the words of Jesus, but true disciples also act upon them. Father God, we all fail so miserably in this area. We're thankful for your patience and your amazing grace. Lord, I know there's not a one of us in this auditorium today that can say that we've arrived at doing what you've convicted us to do. Lord, I pray your Spirit would convict our hearts and help us to make right decisions. And that we would be a people, maybe a minority in this world in which we live, that simply love to be taught the Scriptures because they are your very breath. Change us and grow us. God, I just pray that hearts would be convicted now. Maybe there's some here today that it's been so long since they opened up your book. Maybe even on community group night, we haven't put in the time to even look at the questions. We're just not putting forth the effort. We're like these ones in the synagogue. And God, it's a rebuke to us that the demon got it right. Convict our hearts. And God, if there's anyone today that is lost and unredeemed and they've not bowed at Jesus and said, I'll follow you or repent of my sins, God, give them life today and change them and stir their heart to cry out, I repent of my sin. Save my soul. So God, as we sing, our only hope is that your Holy Spirit take your precious words and change our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.